Colossians chapter 3, if you would. Christ is more than enough. I was 17 years old at the time. I think that was 20 years ago. Or more. I'm rounding a bit. I was 17 years old, and I was taking my first flying lesson just down the road here at Millard Airport. And just after I took off on that first training ride, my instructor expressed his frustration with the noise in the cockpit. He said, there's too much air rushing in here. It's making all this noise. I can't concentrate. Something's wrong with the seal on this door. And suddenly he says, you've got the controls. Of course, there's two sets of controls on the airplane. He said, you got the controls. And he unbuckled his safety harness, and he kind of scooted over in the middle between the two seats, and he's laying over the top of me backwards like this. And yeah, I think it's right here. And he opens my door on the aircraft. He opens my door, and he gets out a screwdriver, and he's leaning there, and he tightens up a couple screws and closes the door and then climbs back into his seat. He says, okay, I think we're ready for lesson one, straight and level flight. And I'm not moving a muscle. I'm afraid that we're going to tank this thing. We had our first lesson, how to achieve straight and level flight. Takeoffs, landings, stall, recovery, all those things come later, of course. Of course, the first thing you have to learn as a pilot is how to manage your power and your attitude and your trim to keep the airplane flying without looking like a popped balloon, right? How to make the basic, just straight and level flight. The most basic way to judge how you're doing is to fly towards a fixed point on the horizon. You got a direction, and then you've got the horizon to tell you whether you're going up or down. And of course, if the conditions are all just right, you can do that very simply and manually. You've got your dashboard or your firewall there, and you can put a couple of fingers up there on top of the dashboard, and there's the horizon. And then after a few minutes, you do it again. Oh, now we're at three fingers, so I'm changing my altitude. I'm either headed down or I'm headed up. It's very basic, very basic. And pretty soon you can fly straight and level. Once you get that down, you're ready to tackle some of the more complicated maneuvers. You know, as followers of Jesus Christ, we need to learn that reference point eye discipline in order to live a life that's worthy of the Lord. Life can be very disorienting, and Paul encourages us to develop this sense of reference point, eye discipline, and so we won't get off track. The Colossian church, we're reading the letter that Paul wrote to that church, and they were being offered all kinds of ways to evaluate their lives and ways to evaluate their spiritual experience. So these false teachers were coming into the church, and they'd say, you need to believe this, and you need to doubt that. You need to do this thing, and you need to stop doing that thing over there. And all kinds of distracting messages were coming into the Colossian church. And the result was that they were in danger of losing their fixed point on the horizon, if you will. That fixed point was being obscured and clouded over, and they were looking away and didn't have that kind of eye discipline. And so Paul was pulling them back. You know, that Colossian church could never have imagined the kind of temptation you face today to look away from Jesus Christ. Sure, they had some false teachers coming through in that ancient church. They could not have imagined the things that want to capture your imagination, capture your attention, capture your focus, and take it off of the person of Jesus Christ as your one true priority, your one topmost value in life. Every message that comes through is saying this. It's saying, this will be the measure of a fulfilled life for you. And you got to know whether that measure of a fulfilled life is actually going to pay out. And Paul says, let's get back. Can we just get back? Christ is more than enough to give you a captivating vision that will guarantee at the end a sense of fulfillment and accomplishment in life. To the Colossians and to us, Paul writes, fix your eyes on the horizon. It's there in verse 1. Look, 3:1. If then you've been raised with Christ, in the way that's written in the Greek, you understand that means since you have been. It's a first-class condition. He can assume it. If you've been raised with Christ, and you know you have, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. In other words, Paul writes, avoid these disorienting pursuits with a nose up, wings level ambition. Avoid disorienting pursuits with a nose up, wings level ambition. He says, seek things above. I think this is the striving part of this. This is the energy part of it. Seek. Seek these things. Seek them. Pursue them. Go after. Strive for. Right? Strive for these things. Seek the things that are above. Then he says, set your minds on things above. That's the focus point. That's the organization of your ambition. You got both the energy and you've got the focus put together in these two phrases. What we're supposed to seek after and the thing that we're supposed to set our minds on is the things that are above. And that's kind of vague. The things that are above. I don't think he's talking about the bejeweled gates of heaven or the streets of gold. He's not talking about those physical, concrete kind of things. He's talking about a better, more value-driven sort of concept in the things that are above. Interestingly, from the previous context, if you were here last week, you remember that Paul wrote to them, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism, worship of angels, and going on in detail about visions. So we talked about asceticism and mysticism as practices that won't get you to your goal, right? Interesting that he would say, don't worry about those fantastic supposed mystical visions, but he does say keep your mind on things above, right? Not what is invented by the human mind, but what is real and what is true, what is above where Christ is seated, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So I think he's talking about not the things that are on the earth. He's talking about the spiritual as opposed to the physical, the eternal as opposed to the temporal. What are the things above that you're supposed to be focusing on? Heavenly affections, heavenly values, heavenly ambitions, heavenly respect, heavenly reward. All of the things that will be true of you if you live a godly life, set your mind on finishing the race well. Set your mind on the standards that God has set for a holy life. Set your mind on the Lord Jesus Christ as the perfect example of all of those things. Then fix your eye on that and don't get distracted. Don't look away. Don't get distracted by the things of the earth, the values, the standards, the endeavors that do not last. Now listen. You're going to go out tomorrow morning and you're going to go back to work and you're going to get busy about earthly things. That's all right. That's all right. Because woven into those is your seeking, your striving, and your focusing on heavenly things. You do that through your earthly endeavors. But your heart is not on those earthly endeavors. Your heart, your mind, your spiritual eyes are on the things above. What God is doing in the midst of your everyday work, what God is doing in the midst of your everyday experience, you're seeing Christ in every moment. You know, this is a key principle for a life that glorifies God. Key principle. In that last paragraph, Paul was concerned that this church was being taught the wrong way to be holy. So he recalled the message of those false teachers, verse 21 of chapter 2. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use. These man-made rules, they're going to perish. They're fatty. They're going to go away. A new set of rules is going to replace them. Don't worry about that. Focus on Christ, right? And what was his final judgment on all of those teachings? He said, these regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value of restraining sensual indulgence. So you can come up with all kinds of self-help programs, but it cannot change your heart the way God wants to transform your heart. So if that was end of chapter 2, here's the religious work that doesn't accomplish what God wants to do in your life, then chapter 3 must be his answer to what really will. So he says, don't focus on all that Christian self-help, self-made holiness, religion. No, focus on Jesus Christ. Focus on Christ. Make him your vision, and it will have the transforming work in your life that God desires. Seek and set. You remember those two? Seek and set. Energy and organization. Seek and set. Become preoccupied with spiritual, eternal values. So you're taking care of Loanna. You're taking care of Asher. Your mind is on eternal things. You're going off to work, guys. You're doing your welding, your electrical work, your masonry work, but your focus is on Jesus Christ. You're visiting a friend who's sick or needs help, but your focus is on Jesus Christ. Whatever you are doing, you are preoccupied with eternity. And Paul offers that to us as the solution for holiness now. Let's get even more specific with this with one more question. How do you do that? How do you do that? And you know what? Every child knows the answer to that question. Every marketer knows the answer to that question. How do you make something the focal point of your life? How do you seek and how do you set? Every kid knows. You keep it in front of you. You study it. You think about it. You dream about it. You tell others about it. You just become preoccupied. You keep it in front of you. So we talk about, you know, we often talk about your quiet life, your devotional life, those things, and you know how they can become routine. What is the point of those things? This is it. This is it. It's not to check some box. You know, you could easily think of your devotional life, reading some scripture, praying every day. You could easily think of that as a form of asceticism. We were joking in our small group last week, going to church once a week seems like asceticism to some people. You know, it's too much. It's too much. Well, what are we doing? I'll tell you what we're doing. We're simply keeping Jesus Christ as the fixed focal point on our horizon, so that we fly straight and level in life. We're keeping Jesus Christ in that fixed position. That's what all of this is about. Now, before you get your pilot's license, you have to try flying blindfolded. Well, not blindfolded exactly. They'll put a hood on you so that you cannot see the ground and you cannot see that horizon. They want to disorient you. They want to make sure that you can fly if those things are possibly get obscured. So what they'll do is they'll put this hood on you. And, of course, that hood blocks out the windshield, and you got to look down at your lap. And then the instructor will probably fly you into some really awkward situation. In other words, anything but straight and level. Anything but wings level, nose up, and suddenly you realize you're becoming very disoriented. You don't know whether you're going up and whether you're going down. And then the point is, how are you going to find your way out of that? You can't see the horizon. You can't see the ground. What are you going to do? And you learn to rely on your instruments. Check the instruments. And you get really familiar with one of your instruments, especially. This is called the attitude indicator. Now, I know some of your devious minds, you're thinking, could I get that installed in my spouse? An attitude indicator. Attitude as in where your wings are, okay? So that attitude indicator is shown in the middle of that picture, and then around the outside, how the different positions of the airplane might be and how it shows up on that attitude indicator. It provides an artificial horizon. You see, when your senses aren't giving you the input you need a horizon still. And so here's a way in flying that will give you that artificial and yet honest appraisal of what wings straight looks like. A pilot who doesn't know up from down can make a real mess of things. It's true for pilots and it's true for us as well. We all need some fixed point, some attitude indicator to cope with the disorienting aspects of life. So I think in the first part, the first two verses of this chapter, Paul's talking about, hey, let's learn the basics. What does it mean to fly straight and level? Well, you got a fixed point on the horizon. In the next two verses, he's going to start talking about more specifics, and I can't help but apply it and say, yeah, but what happens when the clouds do obscure the horizon? What happens when something comes up in my life? I get bad news. How do I keep from getting depressed and staying that way? What happens when opportunity knocks in my life? That can even be disorienting. Even when it's a good thing. Solomon wrote, you'll remember, there's a way that looks good to a man, but in the end it leads to death. How do I decide what choices to make in life? That's disoriented. How do you handle, as we say in common language, the cards that you've been given in life? I was at Menards this last Friday, and as I was checking out, I noticed a young man who was blind, and I could tell, picked on that obviously, from his cane. My father was blind, and so I noticed him immediately because of my experience with that. And I kind of imagined, well, if we bump into together, I might start a conversation with this guy based upon some shared experience. Then we got out in the parking lot, and I came out a little bit after him. He was with a companion there, and he was already engaged in an animated conversation. My impression was that this construction worker had come up to him and started this conversation. They didn't look like they knew each other, and the construction worker was very animated. They were really kind of going at it. I didn't hear any part of it, so I didn't know. I went past them, and then as I'm loading my things into the car, he moved past with his companion, and he was muttering out loud, and he said, yeah, I'm blind, my life sucks. And I prayed for him, and I thought, you know what? My father was blind, and his life didn't suck. God, give him a fixed point on his horizon so that he can deal with his circumstances in such a way that he will know hope. In such a way that he can know, yeah, this is disagreeable. This isn't the way I would choose. These are challenges. But my life does not suck because I have a relationship with Jesus Christ and I am preoccupied with a vision of my destiny with Him. Verse 3, Paul gets very specific. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. You guys who do Bible study with me, you're going to pick that up right away. What's he doing? What's his organizing principle? It's time, isn't it? Past, present, future. What's the past? The reason for this fixed point on the horizon is because you have died with Christ. You have a history with Jesus Christ. That means your past life is dead and buried. That's over. You've got a completely new experience of what life is all about. And so that's the subject of the present tense. Your life is hidden now in Christ. Old life dead, your new life hidden in the person of Jesus Christ. That's means it is secure. Something that is hidden is something that is precious, right? That has been tucked away and put into a place where it's not vulnerable anymore. And so the Apostle Paul says, yeah, the old life, that's dead, that died with Christ. Your current life in Christ is hidden with Him. It's safe, it's secure, it's protected. And what's more, there's a future coming. The reason for this focal point on the horizon is because you will be revealed in glory with Christ. That's the day that's coming in the future. Your future is linked with Christ's glorious revelation. You see, you're all wrapped up in Christ. Your identity is permanently bound with His by faith. Your identity in Christ then becomes your attitude indicator. See that? When the clouds obstruct your horizon, when you can't tell up from down, you don't know if you're spinning into the ground or whether you're about to stall out by going up too fast. When you're completely disoriented by life, you go back to your identity with Jesus Christ. It's your attitude indicator. You say, this is who I am. I just lost my job, and that was, man, I was in that job for the majority of my life. I was there for decades. That's not who I was. All those years I served that company, I essentially was a person in Christ Jesus. I'm still. That's my attitude indicator. This ability has been taken away from me. Oh, I'm still that person in Christ. This opportunity has arisen, and I don't know what to think. I'm still that person in Jesus Christ. Attitude indicator. The horizon is obscured, but I know which way is up. It's in the person of Jesus Christ. So as you consider your situation right now, in light of your relationship to Christ, old life dead, buried, new life secure, future life glorious, is your nose up? Is it a glorious Godward life? As you think about your experience right now in light of your relationship to Christ, are your wings level? Does it balance the issues of this life in perspective of eternity? And not just how things might work out in the next week or the next month or the next year, but for eternity. Are your wings level? On a cold February morning in 1959, there was a small private plane, you probably know this story, that took off from Clear Lake, Iowa, bound for Fargo, North Dakota, that never made it to its destination. When that plane crashed, it claimed the lives of Buddy Holly, Richie Valens, J.P. Big Bopper Richardson, and the pilot, Roger Peterson. Three of rock and roll's most promising performers were gone. As Don McLean wrote in his classic music parable, American Pie, it was the day the music died. You see, the group's tour bus had developed a heating problem on its trip into Iowa, and it was so cold that reportedly one of the drummers in the band actually got frostbite riding in the bus. And so when they arrived at the surf ballroom in Clear Lake, Iowa, they were cold and they were tired and they were disgusted with traveling. Buddy Holly was the one who had had enough of the unheated bus, and he decided to charter a plane for himself and his guys off to Fargo. And that night, the surf ballroom was magical as the fans went wild over these young performers. And after the concert, Waylon Jennings gave his seat up to Richardson, who was running a fever and had trouble fitting his stocky frame into the bus seats that they were riding in. When Holly learned that Jennings wasn't going to fly, he said, "Well, I hope your old bus freezes up." And Jennings responded, "Well, I hope your plane crashes." Haunted Jennings for years. Tommy Alsup told Valens, "I'll flip you for the remaining seat." And on the toss of a coin, Valens won the seat and Alsop the rest of his life. The plane took off a little after 1 a.m. from Clear Lake, Iowa, and never got far from the airport before it crashed, killing everyone on board. When the Federal Aviation Association investigated, they determined that the pilot ran into trouble just minutes after takeoff. You see, the ground was completely snow-covered, and there was new snow coming down. So what happened? He lost the horizon as a point of reference. And suddenly the pilot didn't know if he was going up or going down. Well, didn't he have an attitude indicator? He did. From reading the flight instruments and the downed aircraft, it was determined that there was no mechanical failure, but pilot Roger Peterson was unfamiliar with the attitude indicator in the plane he was flying. He didn't know how to fly with that attitude indicator. And he ended up flying 175 miles an hour straight into the ground with a perfectly good airplane. Tragic loss. Tragic loss. You know, Christian people everywhere have forgotten which end is up. They've lost the horizon. They've gotten distracted. They haven't been able to practice eye discipline and focus on the person of Jesus Christ. And their lives have become a tragedy, even though there's nothing wrong with them and certainly nothing wrong with the provision of God for their lives. And they've gotten distracted. They've forgotten the vision of Jesus Christ as the one who can be their attitude indicator. Christians everywhere have forgotten which end is up and are in danger of drilling themselves into a worldly tragedy. Not us. Not us, God willing. You and I are going to seek the things above. You and I are going to set our minds on the things above. Jesus Christ is more than enough to captivate us a whole life long and then usher us into eternity for a glorious destiny. Jesus Christ is more than enough. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this encouragement from the Apostle Paul. I thank you for the reminder that he gives us that we have been raised with Jesus Christ. A reminder that we have a fixed identity because we have placed our faith in him as our Lord and Savior. And I thank you for his reminder to seek and to set, to make him the pursuit of our life and also make him the focus and the organization of our life. I pray, no matter where we are, no matter where we have been coming in the door today to Converge Church, I pray once again he would become, Jesus Christ would become, the one glorious vision. The one glorious vision that would blur out everything else, all the other distractions, that would clear up the obscurities in life and would provide us a clear vision for a life filled, fulfilled on our behalf and glorifying to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.